I'm going to read the first 10 verses here and try to get, you know, our minds back on this psalm, which seems to have been an underpinning of the early church in the midst of their afflictions. We do know that the apostle, which apostle learned this psalm?
Peter.
And he started out going his own way, returning sword with sword and reviling with reviling and cursing with cursing. And he failed, didn't he? And yet the Lord had prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And through the years, and I don't know if this really lifted him out of that miry pit of his threefold denial of the Lord. But I do know that by the time he wrote 1 Peter, this psalm is definitely on his mind and his heart as a shepherd driving this home to the lambs and to the sheep of the flock of God. This is what he's just exhorting this upon us. So Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So David is declaring God as the source of all of his deliverance and all the occasions that are there. And he wants to testify this among the congregation of the righteous. And those who hear of his deliverance are the humble. And their attitude about this is one of gladness. They're thankful for this, and just like hopefully you are when you hear someone and give a testimony of thanksgiving, of safety, protection, provision, right? That you just don't say there and say, well, of course. But your heart actually lifts up in joy because of what the Lord has done in the life of that individual. And David testifies to his rescue. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Don't ever let people tell you that Christians aren't fearful. Christians do have fears, right? And we need to be delivered from our fears. And in some cases, you can try just about everything. You can try to talk yourself out of the fears. You can declare that they're from the devil and rebuke them. And you can do all kinds of things, but they're still there. What do you need? You need the Lord to deliver you from all of your fears. And so this is this psalm here and this assurance of deliverance and answer, verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This is the confidence that David had. This is the confidence that our Lord had when he was there on the cross. This is the confidence that Peter brings to us in the epistle of 1 Peter, that in light of various trials, in the light of fiery trials, in light of the trying of our faith, the Lord will be there and he will rescue us out of all of our fears. And so this is the blessed man, isn't it? A man to whom the Lord delivers him from all of his fears, that's a blessed man. for the Lord to take notice of you, as it were. And so trust in the Lord, brethren. Trust in the Lord will never, ever bring ultimate shame. And I'm not just saying no, never, as some, you know, preacher thing to try to hype you up. That is the fact of life. This is the truth of the Lord. He will never allow you to be brought to ultimate shame. Never. And of course, we talked about you may experience your shame of self-confidence. And you may experience your shame of pride and arrogancy. You may experience the shame of all your best laid plans being destroyed. But as far as the Lord delivering you, you will never, ever be ashamed. Why is all that? Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Here's the reason for the joy and confidence that we have is because of the angel of the Lord. He is the captain of the Lord's host. And in other passages, we haven't taken the time to really do a study on the angel of the Lord, but in other passages, it declares that the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. That there is the Lord and there is the Lord. Right? And so you've God the Father, God the Son. And so here is this angel of the Lord. He encamps like a military army around those who fear him, not only himself, but all the host of heaven, which are the angels that are there. I can't think of any other comforting fact than to know that the armies of heaven are encamping around us. The only question we have left is this. Do you believe that? Or do you say, well, that's a nice story. You know, it's like once upon a time there was angels and they encamped around, you know, and they lived happily ever after. Amen. That was a nice nighttime story. Let's go to sleep. This is the truth. And not only did David come to understand that, but we also looked at another man, Elisha, who understood that when his servant was full of fears because their whole city was surrounded by the armies of the enemy. And he's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he's like, shh, 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 shh. Oh, Lord, would you open his eyes? And he sees, and what does he see? All around those armies that had surrounded the city, he saw chariots of fire and the angels of the Lord ready to go. Now, would that comfort you? Yes. And so Elijah believed this verse because it was so. Then we traveled another. Remember, who else? Not yet, but the Lord himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he tell Peter? Put your sword up. He said, don't you understand that I could pray and ask the Father to give me 72,000 angelic army? And he would what? He would do it. Did our Lord believe this? He did believe it. And of course, this is what Peter is encouraging us with. To go back and look at this psalm and to see that even though we are exiles and strangers, even though we live for another time and another place, and even though you're under unjust persecution and people are treating you things like they shouldn't be treating you, it's okay because the angel of the Lord is there and he's going to deliver you out of how much of your trouble? All of it. All of it. What a blessing. Now that brings us to verses 8 and following. And I want to point out here what has been first introduced into this psalm in verse 7. And that is the word, in our English translation, the word fear. Notice verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who, what? Fear him. Look down at verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. Look at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear. Okay, so what we're learning here is this. It's not wealth that delivers us. I'm looking at it from our side of the coin. It's not wealth that delivers us. It's not a deceitful tongue that delivers us. It's not wrong behavior that delivers us. It's not, oh, I need more education, or if I was a little more savvy, then I could, you know, I could wiggle my way through this situation and come out at the end. It's none of that. How do we get delivered? The fear of the Lord. That's how we get delivered. I wrote in my notes, the fear of the Lord is the currency that buys our deliverance. The fear of the Lord is our currency which buys our deliverance. Now, when I make that statement, I make that statement so that you'll understand what is the most important thing. But we all know nobody is buying the Lord's mercies, right? Okay? But the Lord is moved when he sees the fear of the Lord in your life. David was delivered without money. He said, "This poor man cried." He was delivered though he was a sinful human being. He was delivered because he had a proper fear of the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps around people who fear him. This doesn't say believes in him. Who fear him. And so David, what David wants us to do now, thus far in this psalm, is he wants us to exalt his name together for his rescue, but he also wants you to exalt his name because, look at verse 8, because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Everybody see that? So the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. All right, now he addresses those humble who have heard and are glad and are thankful along with him. He tells them, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. In other words, he wants you to exalt his name because, not because you heard of his deliverance, but because you have tasted and seen deliverances yourself. And folks, when you have somebody who has tasted and seen the goodness of God's deliverance in their life, they're a lot more excited when they see God doing the same thing for you versus someone who says, well, that's nice. Thank you, Lord. Right? Right? It's the difference between, here's a jar of honey. Aren't you excited? I ate this honey. It's good honey. And you say, amen. Versus, you've tasted the honey yourself. I say, hey, this is honey. It tastes good. And you say, I've tasted it too. It's really good. There's a difference, isn't there? And so he says, now taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Now this, you gotta understand this, okay? His goodness. In this case, his goodness is rescuing David, delivering him from all of his fears, his faith never being ashamed, saving him out of all his trouble, rescuing him, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This is the goodness of God that he shows unto us. And do you know what? When you have a congregation of people, now just think about a New Testament congregation. that has experienced a common rescue. A rescue that is an expression of God's goodness. How happy are those people? That's what the word blessed means. It means to be in a state of favor with the Lord, to be happy before Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him? Not only does he have a place to go, a place of safety and deliverance, not only does he have the place, he actually gets to see the deliverance and the safety. This man is blessed because he fears the Lord. How would you know if you fear the Lord? All right, here's a very simple barometer. All right, you ready? When you have fears, or you experience trials and troubles, where do you go? Do you say, I got to figure it out? Do you say, I know what I'll do? I'll get Dad to do it. I'll get my grandparents to do it. I'll get my boss to take care of it. I know. I'm going to contact the Supreme Court. They'll deliver me. People do all those things, right? People say, I know what to do it. Hold on. Got to check my checkbook. Yep, I just got enough in there. That'll get me out of it. You don't think that goes on out there in the world? I'll tell you if you fear the Lord or not. If you do a Romans 8 and you cry, Abba, Father, in the midst of your trial and suffering, how blessed a person you are. That is the barometer, my friend. That will tell you your level of the fear of the Lord. When, what do you do in the midst of affliction? What did Jesus do? Tell me, what did he do? He prayed. He sought the Lord. He was doing that constantly because he was constantly in need, constantly taking refuge in the Father. The perfect man showing us what to do. And brethren, this ought to be characteristic of the church. You know why? Every believer in a New Testament church has been rescued from a common fear. What is it? Sin and death. Amen? Every believer in a New Testament church has been delivered from a common death and a common condemnation. How happy were you when the Lord delivered you from your sin? When you understood for the first time, when that conviction came on you and the persuasion to put your complete faith and trust in the risen Lord, and you were changed by the power of God, were you not blessed? Were you not happy about that? And how happy a congregation is when a person gets up and testifies, I've been saved by His grace. The humble will hear and be glad. Don't sit there and say, we'll see. I've seen them come and go. Well, you know what you just told everybody? That you're arrogant. Because humble people are looking for the goodness of the Lord. And when they see it, when they see the Lord, they're happy about it. Everybody with me? This is the blessed man. And the problem, brethren, is this. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good, and that this is for people who fear Him, and that the level of our fear is what we do in the midst of affliction and trial and fears. However, when they do come, it's always a mixed bag. In other words, there is fear of the Lord, and you do run to take refuge in Him, but you catch yourself thinking, I wonder how I can get out of this. Maybe if I work a little harder. And you might need to work a little harder, right? Maybe if I did this, you know, oh boy, you know, oh, if I hadn't done that, maybe I could say this and it would have, oh, I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm supposed to be taking refuge in the Lord. Right? It's a mixed bag, depending on the level of our maturity, because we're not fully glorified yet. But that day is coming. So there's the imperative. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Will you do that? Will you put yourself in a situation and give testimony that He is your rescuer and your deliverer? And may the Lord give us this. I really want to go from verses 9 and 10, but we've run out of time here. So let's go to our Lord in prayer.